Pastors Hart and Dominic Steele, and today the Alpha Course in review. Tony Payne says it's emotionally powerful but theologically confused. Tony is my guest today as we look at the fastest growing evangelistic course in the world. But before we come to Tony, the Pastor's Heart, and look, we're asking for your help in this program. Perhaps your church staff or leadership team could help get the word out by referring our program to ministry peers or personal recommendations, sharing on social media. Perhaps your church staff or team would be interested in watching it together. If you could help us out also financially, that would be great. We have a vision to grow, but we need to cover our costs first. And so we're asking you to support us potentially by financially supporting us by going to patreon.com/thepastorsheart and joining us as a sponsor at, I don't know, $5 or $10 a month. Now, Tony Payne is with us. Tony, the writer in residence at Campus Bible Study, the University of New South Wales, blogs at The Painful Truth. But Tony, the Alpha Course, and you and I been talking about evangelistic courses, I worked it out since, well, at least the year 2000. Yeah.
At least.
Yeah.
And we've been talking about Alpha since the mid-90s. Mm-hmm. That was when the briefing first did some evaluations of the Alpha course as it was then in 96, I think, and again in 98. Chapo wrote those mm-hmm. reviews. And we've been talking about evangelism and evangelistic method ever since. And the reason I'm particularly interested in Alpha, and when you raised it with me just recently, I was interested to take a look because...
And watched a lot of episodes.
And watched a lot of episodes. I didn't watch all 16 of the videos, but I watched most of them. Mm-hmm. Because at the moment, I'm very interested in this topic. We're refreshing two ways to live, giving it a tweak and a massage and trying to work out how to utilise it better for this mm-hmm. current moment. And so I was very interested to see where Alpha is up to after all these years. I know there's been some new videos mm-hmm. just recently. Mm. And I was interested to see where it had landed and what I could learn from it.
Mm-hmm. Now... that line, emotionally powerful but theologically confused, what do you mean?
Well, that's your line, Dominic. It's not a bad summary. The new videos are very powerful and very well done. They're a real step up in quality, and they tell stories very powerfully. They do what video does very well. They're built around stories, images, and emotions and impressions, and they do that really well, especially in the opening four videos, which mm-hmm. is where the gospel is really told or mm-hmm. expressed. There's lots of powerful stories and very moving testimonies from people whose mm-hmm. lives have been turned around by the grace of Christ. And there's all kinds of emotional punch there that's attractive. Although you do have to understand that's the structure of Alpha as a course. It's essentially...
So for those who don't know, what is the structure?
Sure, yeah. Sure.
And history.
History. It started as a membership course for Holy Trinity Brompton, so mm-hmm. Charismatic Anglican Church in London. And they had a course for their members to school them in the Christian life. Mm. And so Alpha is really a combination evangelistic discipleship course. Mm-hmm. Over time, it's evolved. They discovered that people were being converted through it. And so it evolved over time into a more explicitly evangelistic enterprise, especially in the opening four to five, six episodes, and then morphed into, and then continues on into the discipleship part of the course, which is Christian discipleship from a charismatic point of view. So mm-hmm. It's essentially a picture of the Christian life that's the charismatic picture of the Christian life, where you come to Christ, but then you also need to be filled with the Spirit. And so just as charismatic theology generally has a double conversion in it, you're converted mm-hmm. to Christ, but then you also need to take another step to be filled with the Spirit. That's sort of the structure of the course in many ways. You come to Christ in the early weeks, and then in the later part of the course, you're persuaded of the importance of being filled by the Spirit in a charismatic sense and all that involves.
Mm-hmm. Well, take those as two halves then.
Yeah.
Let's look at the first few episodes and what is the gospel of the Alpha course?
I think that's important to do because I think that's what people will use. I think anyone in our circles who's going to use Alpha is going to use the first 4 or 5 weeks. Mm-hmm. As we used to say in the old days, it's the Alpha but course. We use Alpha, but we don't use this part of it. Mm-hmm. The gospel in Alpha is a classic expression, I think, and I was very surprised to see how clearly this came out. A really classic expression of the kind of C.H. Dodd expiation gospel that was really strong in the middle of the 20th century. And what I mean by that is that there was a strong movement within Christianity at that point in theology to de-emphasize God as judge, in fact, to stand against the idea of God as the judge of all the world, and to emphasise instead that God is love, that that's his primary and only stance towards us is love, and that our problem with God is that the sin we have, the sin that we've committed, which is just the breaking of rules and the doing of bad things, that that has natural cause and effect consequences that alienate us from the world and other people and alienate us from God and has consequences. But there's no sense in which sin is a personal affront or rebellion or hostility towards God,
God
relationally,
deeply angry.
And that God in response is deeply angry or wrathful with us in our sin. And Dodd and that movement wanted to say that that was the Christian gospel. It was a gospel, therefore, of expiation, where what Christ did on the cross was to wipe out sins, not to turn aside the anger of God or the judgment of God. And so it was a judgmentless gospel in a sense. And you see that in the RSV, which changed the translation to expiation in the middle of last century under the impress of this theological move. And I was really fascinated to see that, that the gospel as it was presented in those early parts of the Alpha Course, in many respects, was a really classic expression of that kind of gospel.
Done in a super high-tech, contemporary, well-produced
beautiful
way.
Done in a beautiful way, very emotionally appealing way and a very attractive way, and communicated very well. But it was a gospel in which sin is the doing of bad stuff that has bad consequences, where God's attitude towards us and expressed in the cross is love and only love. Love is the only attribute of God that's emphasised. And that what therefore happens on the cross is a dealing with sin. There's the mention of a paying the price or Christ being a substitute, but there's no explanation of what that means as substitution. And so any sense that the cross is God judging Jesus Christ on our behalf and Jesus turning aside the anger and judgment of God that is rightly due to us, there's no explanation of that whatsoever. And so it's the achievement of the cross is very hard to understand in the Course. There's mention of forgiveness, there's mention of it restoring our relationship with God, but it's left unexplained. And in many respects, what's disappointing about that is what is not said more than what is said. Most of what is said is fine, but what is not said is that God is angry with us or that there's any judgment that we're due or condemnation that we've been spared by the propitiatory death of Jesus on our behalf.
I'm working through Job at the moment in our church and just thinking about the critique of the comforters of Job who, I mean, a lot of what they say is true, but it's what they don't say that is the problem, that is the reason God is cross with them. Yeah.
And the other aspect, interesting thing that I didn't see, that they didn't say, had to do with the lordship of Jesus Christ and the meaning of the resurrection.
Okay.
The resurrection is mentioned, obviously, it's talked about as a proof that Jesus was God, which is kind of like an older classic soft evangelical understanding of what does the resurrection of Jesus prove? It proves he's God. But the New Testament emphasis that the resurrection demonstrates and declares and establishes Jesus as the Christ, as the Lord of all, before whom we therefore must repent because God has appointed him to be the judge of the world, that's entirely missing.
So what is repentance? I mean, repentance is mentioned, presumably.
It's mentioned once in passing in the third episode, but is never explained or emphasised in any respect. The response to the gospel is faith.
Turn from my sexual sin, turn from my greed, turn to Christ, trust, obey, Lord.
That's all absent, which is really strange to say, but because Jesus is not portrayed as Lord in these opening segments of the Course, as the risen Lord, the response to the gospel is just faith in his death. There's no emphasis on repentance as a response to the gospel at all, which is really surprising, right? It's a major emphasis, major lack of emphasis. It's a major unsaid truth that you'd like to think that if you were presenting the gospel simply, clearly, and in its fullness, you would need to say. And so I guess what I found disappointing was that the gospel of Jesus Christ centres on his death and his resurrection. And the Course, as it currently has it, doesn't explain the death well and what it means and how it functions and what it does for us, because it doesn't explain God as judge well and doesn't explain sin well. And then it doesn't also explain the meaning of the resurrection and the lordship of Jesus, and so it doesn't call for repentance as a key part of the response to the gospel. So as much as the packaging of the course is fantastic, and I found it enjoyable to watch and quite moving to watch in a number of points.
And some of the testimonies are
amazing. I could say I was edified very much. As a presentation of the gospel, those first 4 weeks are really lacking in a couple of key points.
Take me forward to the Holy Spirit treatment, because, I mean, the big emphasis of the course is to build to the weekend away, and the weekend away where you get filled with the Spirit. You know, what happens theologically there?
It was a bit of a blast from the past for me personally.
Because you're an ex-Pentecostal.
I'd say I was an ex-charismatic, by which I mean, as Pentecostalism invaded the mainstream churches in the 70s and 80s, it generated the charismatic renewal, where you had much of the respectable, reasonable nature of mainstream Christianity melded with charismaticism. And that's what I was, and that's what Alpha is. They're reasonable, they're gentle, they're nice people, they're not fanatics and way out on some crazy limb, but the deep structures of their view of the Christian life are Pentecostal in that sense, are charismatic. And so just as in that form of the charismatic movement, many parts of that movement don't emphasise the baptism in the Spirit and the old classic second blessing theology, they nevertheless see Christianity as essentially a two-stage phenomenon. And the Alpha course does as well. It speaks of how all Christians have the Spirit, but for some Christians, it's almost like if you have a gas boiler, it's almost like the pilot light is on.
He used that illustration.
Yeah. The pilot light is on, but the gas flame hasn't really kicked in to really heat up the whole thing. And so what happens when you have this second or this subsequent experience is that the full burner comes on and you experience the fullness of the Spirit, which is a discrete and distinct experience, usually with physical manifestations, tangible sort of experiential nature to it that has all kinds of effects in the Christian life of joy and of a new relation to sin and so on and so forth. So it's a fairly classic presentation in that sense of a charismatic view of the second Spirit-filled phase of the Christian life. And from that point of view, you know, not something that you'd want to teach your people, because it's incorrect when it comes to how the New Testament describes both the filling of the Spirit and the nature of the Christian life. So,
and there's an extraordinary mangling of the book of Acts, looking through those couple of chapters.
Sure. And again, that's blast from the past for me. It's when I was in that phase of my Christian life, I read the book of Acts in a kind of quixotic way as a sort of picture of my life, and just moved in a sort of arbitrary fashion from things that happened in Acts to my experience, from the ears to the ought, pretty quickly, and you see that sort of thing happening a bit there still. So,
one of the things, I mean, you've come out of the charismatic. I've come out of Roman Catholicism.
Sure,
I found it, I suppose, disappointing that in almost every I didn't see an episode where, in some way or another, the Roman Catholic Church wasn't endorsed either explicitly or by a positive illustration. I mean, the main atonement illustration involves a Catholic priest giving his life, or a visual image of Catholic worship where somebody receives the Eucharist on their tongue, and just from a dressed up priestly garb person. In some way or another, Roman Catholicism seemed to be endorsed all the way through. And as somebody who's had 20 years of false gospel in Roman Catholicism before coming to true gospel, I found that disappointing.
I think for the charismatic movement, certainly when I was involved in it, and it's been one of its real features, is that it breeds a kind of Spirit-filled brotherhood of ecumenism. That if you're in the Spirit-filled movement, that crosses the denominational lines and creates a unity. And that was always the case when I was in the charismatic movement. We were very friendly with Catholic Pentecostals or Uniting Church Pentecostals or all other kinds of charismatics. And you see that very much within the course. I was interested that one of the frequent contributors was the Pope's personal preacher, and he kept explaining different aspects of the nature of the Spirit-filled experience. And like you, that's disconcerting for me, and I think kind of shows where theologically the kind of vibe sits with the course.
I was trying to work out, because he came up a number of times, and I was trying to work out, for me, having grown up in Catholicism, when I discovered grace, I interpreted my past life as not being Christian, and now I'd come to Christ. Now I'd been saved. Whereas it felt like him, he'd had a moment, he'd had a long history of religion in Catholicism, and then somehow discovered something which he interpreted as being filled with the Spirit. Whereas maybe, I thought, maybe that was the moment he discovered grace, but his framework was wonky. Did he have any impression? It's hard to know, isn't it?
It is hard to know. Certainly the commonality there is that the vital pulsing centre of the Christian life is the experience of the Spirit.
Mm.
And so the disagreements we might have about the nature of Jesus and the nature of the atonement and the authority of Scripture and other sort of minor subjects kind of pale into insignificance next to the fact that we share this experience, this dynamism of the presence and infilling of the Spirit. And so that brings a unity that the other stuff doesn't threaten. And that's why in many ways you look at that opening section. I'm not sure there's a great deal in the opening presentation that a Roman Catholic Church wouldn't be happy to show. In that there's not, in that the presentation of the cross and the nature of its achievement, and especially the nature of the lordship of Jesus and repentance before him, just are not strongly presented.
Which I feel like is a disappointment. The bigger the platform, the more you'd hope that the platform would get the gospel clear. And here is a massive platform. When you look at the theological quadrilateral, you and I had a little discussion about this. Could you just explain the theological quadrilateral to those who don't know about it, and then explain where you think the Alpha Course fits and why?
The theological quadrilateral is a way of expressing different authorities in our Christian life or in our approach to God. It's also a way of expressing different ways of salvation. That is, you've got the Bible as the supreme authority, you've got experience as an authority, you've got reason as an authority, or you've got the institution as an authority. And of course, all those authorities are important, and we all participate in them and mix in them all the time. But it's a question of which one is determinative. Where do you come back to, and which one drives and shapes the others? And of course, for the charismatic movement, typically, experience tends to get into the box seat and drive things. Likewise, for Roman Catholicism, it's the institution that in the end drives authority and drives salvation. And for liberalism, it's reason. And in the same way, when you think about salvation, it's does salvation come only primarily and chiefly and drivenly through Christ and the Bible, or does it come through what I experience and what fills me, or does it come through the ministrations of the church, or does it come through my rationality? And you see in Alpha a kind of a living in the experiential box in those areas, that the experience of the Spirit is what drives the course and is the sort of pulsing heartbeat of the course.
Now, we had a little preliminary discussion about this a few weeks ago, and at that stage I think you'd watched most of the videos and I was only halfway through. And you said that experience box, and I said, I don't know, it just feels to me like it's in the mushy middle.
Yeah.
But I think I've moved to your position in the last few weeks, having watched the Spirit Weekend Away ones. Although, would you say mushy middle at all, or you want to say firmly in the experience? Oh,
if you just watch the first 4 or 5 weeks, and most people who use it will use those first 4 or 5 weeks, a lot of it's very familiar as the kind of light evangelical therapeutic sort of gospel that we're probably fairly used to being presented in a lot of contexts. In this sense, the Alpha Course isn't unique. The idea of presenting a gospel in which you don't talk much about God's judgment, where your view of sin is not personal but a bit impersonal, and in which the cross deals with sin but doesn't deal with anger, and in which there's no lordship of Jesus in the resurrection and repentance before him, I mean, those are deficiencies in many common...
I mean, it's that therapeutic
soft,
deism.
Soft, yeah. Yes, exactly. Soft, squishy evangelical gospel that we're familiar with in various places. In one sense, it's inoffensively part of that in those first 4 or 5 weeks. And I suspect churches who are comfortable enough with that sort of gospel will find it great. Mm. They may not go on to use the rest of the course, which is more explicitly the second stage.
Mm. Well, what place is there for evangelicals to use the Alpha Course? Well, a number of churches...
Yeah. And I guess I was thinking about this. I mean, I guess it can be a tactical choice, right? It can be that, look, I know it's deficient in various areas. I know it doesn't cover this, it doesn't cover that. What it does cover, it covers in an attractive and communicative way. As a matter of tactic or as a first step, I might use it because it gets people a certain step along the way, and then I'll supplement it and add other things to it later. And
make sure that in my discussion groups I actually talk clearly about those topics.
Yeah, and some churches may make that judgment. We're all in different contexts and we'll make judgments for different reasons. I guess my perception would be in 1 Corinthians 3, it's really interesting, Paul talks there about the importance of the foundation that is laid and then how critical it is to build on that foundation well with good materials. Mm-hmm. And how we're all accountable in chapter 4 to God for how we do that as stewards. And I think that principle pushes us to see that how the foundation we lay at the beginning when we're laying down the gospel in people's lives, it needs to be a solid, good foundation, and we need to build on it really carefully with really good quality materials. And
you'll be judged for that.
And we'll be judged for that. So personally, I wouldn't be game, if I can put it that way, Dominic, to use something that I know is inadequate or imbalanced or a bit dodgy in various ways and think, oh, I can tactically manoeuvre my way around the problems. Because I think you're very likely setting yourself up, not only personally perhaps in terms of your own faithfulness, but you're setting yourself up and your people up for problems down the track. If you lay a foundation where key parts of the foundation are missing, mm-hmm. The judgment of God, God's holiness and his judgment as who he is,
I mean,
and our
that.
Sin and so on, you can end up with a house that's wobbly from the outset.
I can see, though, that you could, by supplementing the material, and the people... The guests probably wouldn't even notice that it was me that made the point about propitiation rather than the video that made the point. But it feels
sure.
to me that they might go away with a foundation that was clear and right,
mm-hmm.
but when they went to their next church and they said, oh, look, I could lead this course, they wouldn't have remembered that it was actually the discussion group that supplemented that point and they'd end up building a wonky foundation. Do you think... So that's why I would be... reluctant to use it.
Yeah. Sure, you might say, for example, well, in an evangelistic talk, surely you could play a video clip from anywhere to illustrate a point or tell a nice story, and you don't have to agree with everything that every person in that video clip says in order for it to be a useful illustration, for example. And I'd say at that level, okay, fine. But when the thing you're using is a massive, high-profile course and evangelistic and discipleship endeavour that's well-known everywhere and that has major... issues with it, to use that, endorse it, and make that part of your platform, I just think sets you up for real problems down the track, not only perhaps in what you lay down initially, but in how your people might access and use that material later. Because all the videos are available. You can view them all. So.
Yeah. What are the... what are some of the positives?
Oh, yeah. So I said I learned things.
Yeah.
I was clarified again... in my head that it's really important for us to nut out and get really clear what the straightforward, unadorned gospel is to present to people, and it pushed me to think about that again more clearly. But one thing I really liked about the whole thing, and you'll think I'm going to say it's so well produced, but that's not really it. That was good. The thing I really liked about it was that for the Alpha Course people, evangelism and conversion and the Christian life is an unquestionably supernatural activity.
Mm-hmm.
So for them, conversion will only happen and the whole thing will only take off if God, by a supernatural act of his Spirit, comes to you, fills you and totally changes your life.
Mm-hmm.
And that's, you could not do the course and not see that was a core belief of theirs, a core assumption.
Mm.
And And this is exactly right. It's pre-modern in that sense, in that it believes totally in the power, the miraculous power of the Holy Spirit as the actor in evangelism, and is built on that assumption. And I think that's absolutely true. I found that a powerful reminder for me, because I think one of the tendencies we have on the other side is to think that our task in evangelism is to make the gospel more reasonable, more attractive, to package it, to find a new angle that will connect with our audiences. Mm-hmm. And if we can just kind of massage the package, we can get people to walk across the bridge to us from where they are. Whereas I don't think that's what evangelism is. Evangelism is the presentation of this straightforward, clear, unadorned New Testament gospel, and then depending on God as a miracle by the power of the Spirit to bring understanding and regeneration into people's hearts as we speak that message to them. And so I think Alpha does remind us well that evangelism is a Holy Spirit work, even if they get the way the Spirit works wrong. Mm-hmm. So I found that a challenge, and I think in our evangelism, we don't want to go down the liberal path, which is the other path, of trying to fiddle with the message to make it more reasonable and attractive to our hearers. We want to present the gospel as the New Testament presents it, and then pray for a miracle of the Holy Spirit to bring change and regeneration to help people who think that the gospel is weak and stupid, like in 1 Corinthians 1 and 2, mm-hmm. To see all of a sudden that it is actually the wisdom and the strength and power of God, so that all the glory goes to God in people's conversions and we boast in Him. Mm. So that's one aspect of it that I was positively reminded about in looking at the material.
Mm. I mean, if I'm thinking about the theological quadrilateral, what happens with people who learn the gospel by two ways to live is that they move, in one sense, into the Bible quadrant of the theological quadrilateral. If they do Introducing God, or they do Christianity Explored, that whatever their church position is, whatever the church that's run the course is, they're encouraged to think in the categories of the Bible's worldview, not reason, not experience, not tradition. It does seem like in evangelicalism, in that Bible quadrant, we need something of that quality. Agree, disagree?
Oh, absolutely. I mean, this was the other thing that I find puzzling in a way. If there were no other evangelistic courses in the world, if there were nothing else to use, if we were in a barren desert landscape and we had only one thing to use, it was Alpha, and we had to figure out how to use it because it was all we had,
mm.
Well, perhaps I'd understand why we just use it and make the best of it. But mm-hmm. We've got a great range of excellent resources, and people keep using them and adapting them all the time. Mm. There's the ones you've mentioned, and there are others as well, that give all sorts of really solid, excellently well-framed, thoughtful presentations that are driven by the Bible's presentation of the gospel. And that's what you're pointing out, that if you live in that box, which is really the evangelical box, the box where the Bible drives our thinking, the gospel you come up with when you do that is a gospel that must and does include the anger and judgment of God against our sin, and the propitiatory, the penal substitution atonement of Christ. And the great irony, of course, is that once you do reflect and express that biblical gospel, the power and strength of God's love as the God who does that for us.
Mm.
When you understand sin and wrath and judgment in all its horror and darkness,
mm.
then the love of God in the cross is all the more clear and powerful and mind-blowing.
Mm.
And in a sense, the great shame is that by not being driven scripturally that way and ending up with that clarity, you're actually ending up with a squishier, less clear and less powerful presentation of the love of God.
Mm.
In the gospel of Christ.
Christianity Explored in its early times had an advertising strapline where we're more wicked than we ever knew, but we're more loved than we ever dreamed
yeah.
of. And
yeah,
I mean,
yeah.
that's really putting that in a nutshell.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
Tony Payne, thanks very much for coming to talk to us.
It's been a pleasure, Dominic.
Tony Payne with us this afternoon. And, of course, Tony, he blogs at thepainfultruth.com. He's a writer in residence at Campus Bible Study at the University of New South Wales, although many of us know him through his long history of writing and being responsible for the Matthias Media Publishing House here in Sydney. You've been watching or listening to The Pastor's Heart. It's been great to have your company. We'll be back next Tuesday afternoon and talking Indigenous affairs in Australia going forward. See you then.
Hey, if you're listening on Apple Podcasts, we would love it if you could hop over to the Apple Podcasts app and give us a rating and review. That helps us in the rankings and lets other people discover the Pastor's Heart. And again, if you are able to help us out by being a financial partner, go to our Patreon link, patreon.com/thepastorsheart.